Everybody say it with me. The Lord is our keeper. The Lord is our keeper. Psalms 121, the entire chapter, we'll read verses 1 through 8. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. So sometimes we have questions like verse number 1. Where is my help coming from? Who's helping me? How am I going to get help here? I like how verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. That means God's not slacking off, backing off, falling asleep. Behold, he who keeps Israel, or TWCC, or you, your family, will never neither sleep, slumber, nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you. Now look at how many, three times the Lord says he is. Shall preserve you from all evil. He will preserve your soul, even your emotional and mental soundness and health. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Hallelujah. So in this series this month, which we started on November 3rd, the first Sunday, the Lord is emphasizing and reminding us that our hope, our help, and our healing is in him. Now, you need to embrace that and comprehend that and set your faith to receive that today. He's still our faithful and gracious Father God. In other words, our God still reigns, and there's nobody like him and nobody besides him. He's an awesome and amazing God. Amen? So the first week we learned that the Lord is our refuge. He's not checked out of the refuge department. He is still our refuge and our strength. Our Father God is a very present help in times of trouble. You have to declare him as that. You have to acknowledge him as your refuge and your strength and a very present help in times of trouble. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, and then last week we rediscovered on the 10th and learned the big, big redemptive truth that the Lord is our healer. The Lord is our Jehovah Rapha, one of the seven redemptive names that he revealed himself to the children of Israel that is still applicable to us today, that he is our Jehovah Rapha. It means he is in covenant to be our healer, covenant commitment to heal you. That means he swore and promised. He promised healing. We have the healing promises, but we also swore to do it, to be your healer, and he hasn't changed. Rapha means to heal, be your physician, to repair you thoroughly, to make whole. In other words, the Lord is our physician. He's our PCP, our primary care physician. The Lord is our healer. The Lord has a health care plan that cures and heals any and all of our diseases, physical infirmities, impairments, sicknesses, disabilities, and crippling debilitations. We are to take him by faith and receive him by faith as our physician and healer. Amen. And Jesus Christ is also our healer, by the stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. We were healed, in other words. 1 Peter 2:24. Healing and health is right now and will always be the will of God for our lives. So God is reminding us of his unlimited, indescribable nature as our Father. He is our refuge. Come on, let's lift your hands up and say, Lord, I receive you as my refuge and my strength, a very present help in a time of trouble. Thank you, Father, and I receive you now as my healer. Healing belongs to me. I thank you for your health care plan that heals all of my diseases, all of my sicknesses, all of my infirmities. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, that you are my provider. You are my Jehovah Jireh. You are my El Shaddai. I take you now. I receive you now as the God, as my God, who is more than enough to meet all of my needs. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And so today we're reminded that he is our keeper. We just read that in Psalms 121, verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. That means there's nobody beside him or nobody like him, so you can't depend on anything else to keep you. Now, what are we talking about today when you talk about the keeping power of God? The keeping power of God is God's divine protection plan. Now, if you've been with us on Wednesday night when we talk about focus on the future, which we did on July through September, I think we did. We went through the book of Revelation. Anybody remember that? Focus on the future. But one of the things the Lord was conveying to us and wanted to tell this church, both strategically and tactically, is that we need to get ready for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, part of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ means that there are going to be perilous times. That means really tough and rough times. There are going to be birth pangs. Before we get gone, we're going to have to go through some stuff. Are you hearing my heart as a pastor? So some of us are thinking things are strange because all this stuff's happening in the world. I mean, the earth is hemorrhaging. The earth is going through trauma. Earthquakes, famines, pestilence, and catastrophes. Now, we're going to escape from the real hard part of it, but we're going to have to go through some of it where we won't escape. It's inescapable. Praise the Lord. Some of y'all look at me like a new tone. Let's turn to, looking at Cal at a new gate. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is not in my notes, but let me give you this confirmation of what I just said. Hallelujah. As one of the things we talked about during, hallelujah. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. I'm going to read out an Amplified Classic version because it really makes it clear. For you yourself know perfectly well that the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord, will come as unexpectedly and suddenly as a thief in the night. But when people are saying all is well and secure and there is peace and safety, then in a moment, unforeseen destruction, ruin, and death will come upon them as suddenly as labor pains come upon a woman with a child, and they shall by no means escape, for there will be no, what? But God is saying to us, now I want you to hear me very clearly. Don't just look at me in the natural. Listen to me with your spirit. God is saying we need to understand and embrace the fact that the Lord will keep you when the storms and the tidal waves of devastation and destruction come upon. We need to be kept by the Lord. He reminded me of this. He said when 9/11 hit, he said those that were underneath the shadow of my wings were protected from dying when the Twin Towers got fell. There was a church on Wall Street. It was actually called the Church on Wall Street. And it was a full gospel, word of faith church. And they were believing in the blood and in Psalms 91. And most of the people in the church worked on Wall Street, a lot of them worked in the Twin Towers. And he said every single one of them that worked in the Twin Towers either overslept, their bus was late, or they missed, they got up late, they missed, or they had some situation with their child care and they dropped off their child care and they didn't make their transfer or their bus ride or taxi ride in time. He said every single one in that church never got. And he said the one guy that went to the church, he finally got there. Walked in, and went downstairs. He was upstairs, and he went downstairs to the lower floor, and got some coffee. And as he got his cup of coffee and was walking out of that door, and the Holy Spirit said to him, run. Now, he discerned his keeper. He discerned his protector. Come on now. He ran, and he said he had a white shirt on. And he ran, and he said the angel pointed to him and said, run down there in that garage. And he ran down in the garage area. The plane hit the building. Boom. It exploded, collapsed. You know, all the we've all remembered the story of all the devastation and collapse. And he said he was underneath that rubble and concrete ruin, that devastation, for 3.5, almost 4 hours. They dug him out, the fire department. New York Fire Department dug him out, and they said when he came out with all the ash and dust and, you know, all those firemen all dusty and ashy in that place, they dug him out. He said his shirt shined whiter than it was. Why? The Lord was his keeper. Amen? So that's the emphasis I'm making today. I'm on assignment. Because some of you need to understand how to operate under the keeping power of God. In other words, divine protection. Somebody say glory to God. So the Lord will keep us safe, secure, and sustained in the journey of life. Now let's go back to Psalms 121, verse 1 through 3. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. So sometimes people might look, where's my help come from? Who's going to help us? Who's going to help us get through this? The Lord will. Everybody say the Lord will. My help comes from the Lord who's made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He will not. He keeps you, will not slumber. In the Passion Translation, it says, I will look up to the mountains and hills and longing for God's help. But then I realized that our true help and protection comes only from the Lord. Our Creator who made the heavens and the earth. He will guard and guide me, never letting me stumble or fall. God is my keeper. He will never forget nor ignore me. Now, the background and the backdrop of this psalm is one of the 15 songs of what they call Ascent, which is a group of hymns the pilgrims sang on their way to Jerusalem for the Holy Feast. Three holy feasts that they would come back to Jerusalem for, just like you go to a family reunion. The feasts were established in the Old Testament for the children of Israel. And this was the Passover feast, the Pentecost feast, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And as the psalmist anticipates his journey through the hills of Jerusalem, the route filled with anxiety because there were robbers and thieves and crooks and criminals laying wait for people to come back so they can take advantage of them. It's like the enemy's laying wait to take advantage of God's people. He comes to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. So he's seeking help or protection, so to speak, looking around and within. He finally looks up and he says, his help and all help comes from above. So he says, I will lift up my, he said, I'm not looking around for somebody else to help me. I'm looking up to the hills from where comes my help. And he says, all my help and protection and safety and security comes from who? The Lord. Everybody said, my help comes from the Lord. So our Father God has the power to aid and protect his people. We saw this past week, there was another school shooting right in California. And, of course, God reminded me again as I was preparing for this. He said, I can protect your children far and near so you don't have to fear. I'll say it again. I can protect you and your children far and near, so you don't have to fear. Because you know what happens when, you know, when those things happen, people don't want to send their kids out. And it's almost more dangerous to operate in a sense of fear about your children and to let down the heads by the letting down of your faith over your children. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. See, we need to remember this truth and embrace this powerful truth with our faith and focus as we journey through the challenges, circumstances, and crisis of life. So we need to remember that God's care includes his limited ability to preserve and protect believers from all evil. And extends not only to all settings of life, but all times, both now and forevermore, are going out and coming in. So during the seasons of life, God is your keeper. Amen. There are seasons that your season might be a crisis season or a circumstantially tough time. But God is your keeper. Amen. The Lord is our keeper. Now let's see this in another context. Because this contingency is upon a base, this keeping contingency is contingent upon our commitment to love, faith, and obedience to our Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 through 12, he says this: For God has not given us the spirit of fear. Isn't that right? Everybody say, I have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That's where God wants you and I to operate from, every day and in every way. He said, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Because of this, he talks about being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, that's a lot to say, and we're going to unpack that in a minute. Who has saved us and called us under the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given unto us in Jesus Christ Jesus before the time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Glory to God. To which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. And we talked about suffering when we were in the hotel for some time, but we need to be reminded of that there are things in life we have to go through for God and for the cause of Christ. And we can't be ashamed to go through them. He said, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to do what? To keep what I have committed to him until that day. Now, there's several things to unpack here. First, we're not to be ashamed. Everybody say, I'm not to be ashamed. Look at somebody around you or in front of you or beside you and say, look, you and I are not to be ashamed. See, shame is the painful emotion created by a consciousness of guilt or shortcoming or impropriety. See, all shame is fear-based, fear-dependent, and a byproduct of fear. There are two types of shame that we need to understand. There's well-placed shame and there's misplaced shame. Well-placed shame is when you've done wrong and you've been doing wrong. You know, everybody's call as a Christian is to commit your whole self to him. Now, we said we serve God out of the four T's, unreservedly. Unreservedly, we commit to the Lord our time. Everybody say time. Our talent, our treasure, and our testimony. We're not to be ashamed of sharing and giving God our time, our talent, our treasure, or our testimony in front of others who may not believe. Praise the Lord. And when you're ashamed, because Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. You know, it's sad when Christians cool off and don't want to share the testimony of the Lord or the testimony of their church that they belong to in the Lord. Amen. Some people don't even tell people about the church they go to. I was looking at one of the Facebook remarks, and I mean, there's only a couple of likes, reached a couple of people. Man, everybody shouldn't be ashamed of the church. They should be sharing, hey, you need to be here. Because if you're looking for a perfect church, you're never going to find one until you go to heaven. Praise God. But some people are embarrassed or ashamed to even tell people that they go to Triumphant Word Christian Center. And Paul said, don't be ashamed of me, even though I'm in prison. He's the head of a ministry. He's an apostle. He said, I'm in prison. He said, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me and my testimony or me, his prisoner. Some people have shame placed in, it's not a building per se. It's not a piece of property we own. We wait till we get bigger and fuller. Then I'll be bold about the church. Well, he said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed. So why don't people share their faith or share their testimony of their church? It's well-placed shamed. This place ought to be full. But God says, you're ashamed of me. You're ashamed of people that speak in tongues. You're ashamed to speak in tongues. You're ashamed to pray in front of your family. Ashamed to speak the word. That's well-placed shame. Now, misplaced shame is shame that you shouldn't have. Amen? See, shame has a root, and it's all sin. Because he told, all sin is fear-based. You don't trust God, so you don't obey God. Amen? He said, God has not given us what? A spirit of fear. Some people are ashamed because I got so much problems in my own personal life, I can't serve the Lord because everything's not perfect yet. So they call out, fall out, flake out. And the commitment level is low. They're ashamed. Hallelujah. See, the shame mentioned by Paul through the Holy Spirit is a misplaced shame, a shame that embarrassment to speak and testify the Lord. Secondly, this text says if you feel shame that a friend of yours is in trouble, in this case, a prison, for Jesus' sake, then your shame is misplaced. You're embarrassed about other people, other imperfect, still under construction church members that you're ashamed of. A pastor friend of mine told me, he said he was walking one day around his house here locally, here in San Antonio. He said, I was walking by and I saw one of my church members. He was a teenager. He's 18, 19 years old. And he said he was playing basketball at the basketball courts. And he had mentioned to the guys, he said, hey, guys, you're throwing the balls real close to the house. Just be cautious about that. And then he said this church member who runs sound in his church, teenager, he said it was a shame to say, hey, pastor. He was ashamed to testify of his pastor. That's my pastor. He said, God runs sound in my church, and he just ashamed of me. Now, this guy, he's a little bit more built up and buffed up than I am, a little taller. So he looks, at least physically, like he's in good shape. But he said his own church member was embarrassed of him. Amen. Hallelujah. Look at Mark 8:38 says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed of when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy thing, angels. See, we don't have to be ashamed that we're a Christian. When people start talking about stuff and talk, we don't stand up, step up, or speak up, then we're ashamed. Amen. Because we defend the gospel. We stand on the gospel. We speak the gospel. Amen. We don't go with the world's notion that, you know, well, it, anything and everything goes, and, oh, yeah, the Bible's old fogey. No, you need to stand up and say, no, the Bible is God's word. And his word is right. Amen. It doesn't matter what popular opinion says or what culture dictates. Praise God. God is right. Jesus is Lord. Come on now. The gospel is the only way to salvation. Hallelujah. Secondly, we are to share in the sufferings of the gospel. Now, I think sometimes the teaching and the hype and marketing has downplayed this part that goes on in the kingdom, because we always want to emphasize the blessing side. But see, every one of us has a burden to bear. It's called our cross. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross. And cross is a symbol of torture and suffering. That means, are you carrying your cross? Now, Paul says he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. So that means the contingency or the principle of keeping or accessing the keeping power of God, that means I've committed my testimony to him. I've committed to the suffering in the gospel. That means I'm not here for just my reasons and my life exists right now for what I want and what I want to do right now. That means he's first. He gets to tell me what to do. He is Lord of all that pertains to me. I undergo the hardships or the pain that connotates suffering in the gospel. Look at what 1 Peter 6, 4:16 says. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, how many know we have to suffer as a Christian? Why do Christians suffer? I'm not talking about suffering evil. I'm talking about suffering as a Christian. He said, let him not be ashamed. Oh, man, why aren't you cussing? Why aren't you laughing at that dirty joke? Because I'm honoring Christ. And you might suffer a little bit of ridicule, a little bit of persecution, but you stand your ground, amen, unashamedly for the gospel's sake. Amen? Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You're supposed to glorify God, that you're counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. But see, that seems like counterintuitive to people, because they feel like, man, everything's supposed to be blessed. Everybody's supposed to like me. No, everybody's not supposed to like you. See, you're not supposed to be offensive, but the gospel at times is offensive. Amen. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, therefore, you must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure what? Hardships means to suffer or endure evils, hardships, trouble, to be afflicted. Persecutions and afflictions come, why? Because of the word's sake. You get no word, don't be embarrassed that you're going through. You ought to be shouting and rejoicing. We ought to hear you all the way across town shouting and rejoicing and praising God. Why? Because trouble's coming to my house because I'm standing for the Lord. I'm believing in the Lord. Come on now. I'm going forward for the Lord. Amen. No pain, no gain. No suffering, no glory. But why do people cower down and call out and fall out when struggles and suffering comes? They don't want to endure hardship. You want to cry and come to pastor. Ooh, I'm going to. Good. You ought to be rejoicing. They mistreated you. Shout the victory. Amen. Persecution is packaged for your progress. Amen. Keep going forward. Praise God. Hallelujah. High five and let's go. Pull up your big boy, big girl pants on. Let's go. Amen. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this. Yes, and all who will desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? You want to live godly? You want to be like God? You're going to suffer persecution. I'm just telling you right now. I know the Lord's tired, and sometimes I get tired of people telling me they're going through stuff. Hello? Do you know what family we belong to? Everybody goes through stuff. You ought to get better at it. Don't get bitter because of it. See, suffering as a committed Christian includes pain. Pain, the suffering of persecution from people, the pressure of circumstances, the peril of danger, the problems of perplexity that try to bring it says, what is going on here? And persecution is the public or private backbiting, criticizing, ostracizing, castigation, threats, hostile pursuits of intimidation or harassment by others. So they called you out of your name. Are you shouting about it? Or are you crying about it? See, the point of truth is this. The reality of pain is inevitable, but the response to pain is our choice. We have four different options to respond to pain. We can curse the pain, and when we curse the pain, we become a blamer. We accuse and transfer blame for anything and everything on others. I ain't got no money. This happened to me. This problem is unique to me. I'm going through this. People taking advantage of me. People mistreated me. We're blaming everything on others. We live with a misguided expectation of pain. We can nurse the pain, which is we become bitter. A victim, not a victor, incessantly angry, upset all the time, and constantly irritable. How do you know you've been nursing the pain? You're bitter, and you're bothered by every and any little thing. You've been nursing the pain. You can rehearse the pain, which we batter and bruise others. Ourselves, excuse me. We rehearse the pain. That means the devil's playing that broken DVD of destruction and devastation through our minds all the time. And we're constantly viewing and looking at it. And we know it's hurtful and it's painful, but we're rehearsing that pain. Hurting people hurt other people. You're easily burnt out. You're mentally and emotionally broke down and due to self-inflicting, self-sabotaging, and self-defeating behavior. We're not supposed to be tired or retired. We're supposed to be refired and stay refocused on the Lord. Praise God. And then number four, we can reverse the pain. We become better when we reverse the pain. When we declare, this is an opportunity for God to get the glory in my life. This is another opportunity for my faith to grow and develop. How come we don't respond like that? Hallelujah. We don't want to suffer for the gospel. We think Christian is supposed to be easy and problem free. What church did you go to told you that? I want to go arrest the pastor because I didn't tell you that. Hallelujah. Amen. See, reverse the pain, we become better. Through our empowerment of God's grace and the exercise of our faith, we walk through and work through the pain and cheerful endurance, perseverance, and positive mentality and power. See, suffering is affliction. It's adversity and persecution. In other words, we call it, in faith language, the mountains of life. See, your faith won't prevent mountains, but your faith can remove all mountains. Your faith will not necessarily prevent all mountains, but it will remove all mountains. Mountain of adversity, affliction, and persecution. Suffering is not sickness, disease, poverty, or lack. That's the wrong kind of suffering as a Christian. So we're not to be ashamed. We're to share into the sufferings of the gospel. And number three, God is able to keep what we commit to him. Many times people ask this question, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to bad people? Bless you. God bless you. Paul reveals to us by the Holy Spirit that our Father God keeps what we commit to him. Now, he doesn't, listen to me very closely, he doesn't just keep anyone or anything. But we have to commit ourselves and our things to him. You've got to receive Jesus as the author and developer of your faith. Now, as he authors and develops your faith is going to go through trials, tests, trouble, to make you better, not bitter. Because he said the trying of your faith is more precious than gold and silver that perishes. Some people say, well, why am I going through all this stuff? Well, God, if you receive Jesus as the author and developer of your faith, part of your development program and development regimen is to go through stuff. Your faith won't grow in an atmosphere where nothing's going on and everything's easy. Your faith grows under fire. Your faith grows when it's on trial, when it's being tested, when it's put to proof what you believe. In other words, you got to go through before you go up. But some people don't like to go through, so they don't commit their faith unto him. And people, as we said it before, people who never develop their faith and grow up spiritually will become crippled in life and victims of wicked and scheming people. That means as evil men and seducers wax worse and worse and people get bad and bad, they're going to be taking advantage of you. Why? Because your faith has never grown and developed, and your faith is never up, so you never put the fires out. Because Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So if your faith is up, nothing won't stick to you and nothing won't burn you. Now, you'll go through the fire and you'll not be burned. Your faith is critical. But you can't be operating in shame and fear, and your faith grows. Your faith will fracture and fall apart. And God says, through the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, he said, I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. See, when you become a member of this church, when you become a part of this church family, you are committing to your faith, your love, amen, and your future to God. Not just part-time in it, friends. You got a full-time in it. Your time, your talent, your treasure, your testimony is committed to him. Now he's able to release his keeping power over you. Amen. Because he just doesn't keep anyone or anything. We have to commit ourselves and our things to him. We have to put our lives, our loved ones, our callings, our causes into his hands for safekeeping. Y'all know that sometimes these shooting people running in, shooting up churches, why are they coming in churches and shooting up? Why should the devil be allowed to come in and blast us with a machine gun? We're not letting the Lord keep us. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because they didn't commit their things to the Lord. How can God keep us safe and secure, even through storms, hurricanes, disasters, devastation? By staying under his keeping power. Somebody said, glory to God. See, the condition of being kept is the committing of our entire lives, our entire loved ones, and our leadership responsibilities to him. See, you worrying over your kid running out, running away, running off, going to school, everybody's got the flu, I'm going to keep my kid home. Why? You afraid? You shouldn't be. Well, praise the Lord. We have to be at the right place at the right time. By the help and hand of God. Let's look at this example here. Jesus gives an explanation to this question, because that question always comes up. Why did that bad thing happen to that person? They were a good person. They were a Christian even. Why those folks get shot up in Sutherland Springs? Not too far from here. Well, he says this in Luke 13:1. Are y'all hearing me today? There was present in that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled in their sacrifices. So in other words, for the reason that the devil's a meanie, Pilate ended up getting Galileans who had sacrificed and got mad at him and cut them up and offered them up as sacrifices. A whole bunch of people serving the Lord. And mingled their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, do you suppose that these Galileans are worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? You know, you got to be careful not to be saying stuff like when fires in California or earthquakes is in this part of town or tsunami, well, God's judging them. God's saying, no, that's not. They must have been really bad. That's why that happened to them. That God is judging them. You need to get your mind and your lips off of that. Are you listening to me? Because he's saying, look at this, verse 3. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What? Through a catastrophe or a calamity like that. Verse 4, he said, or of the 18 who in the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. So the 18 people in there, and then this tower came clumbering down and just basically crushed them to death. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Because, see, we start to measure big sin, little sin. This is why this has happened to you, because you're in sin. No, we're not the judge like that. And get your mind and your mouth off of that, trying to judge people. Well, they're having it hard in life. It's because they don't go to church and I do. No, you need to repent. Are you listening to me? He said, verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. See, repentance includes acknowledging him and believing in him. It involves surrendering and yielding to him. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because the earth is full of the curse. I mean, this whole globe is under the curse. Sin is abounding in the world. Evil men and seducers are growing worse and worse. The earth is under the control and contamination of sin and Satan. and there's liable to anything happen. I mean, we're talking about pestilence and famine and those things coming through the air. Some of these things can get in you. And so many people, when it becomes to a debilitating, crippling sickness or disease or cancer, they say, why did they have to get cancer? Why did God allow this? Well, you need to get your mind and your mouth off of that. And you need to remember this scripture in Luke 13. Amen. Because God is able to keep you from cancer. Keep you from a heart attack. Keep you from a stroke. Come on now. The doctor's sitting there telling you you're going to have dementia, or you're going to have, Parkinson's disease or some sort of mental illness. Come on now. He's able to keep you from dementia and Parkinson's disease and mental illness and memory loss. Well, you know, you remember your name and remember what you did 10 minutes ago. He's able to keep you. But you got to stay under his keeping power by committing yourself to. Don't think that I'm a big boss of the hot sauce. See, think of this thought. We must place ourselves under God's hand and be in his God's will with our love, our life, our faith, and our focus. Now let's go to Psalms 91. We were heading there anyway. Praise God. Everybody here? A few more scriptures and we're going to close. Now, what's the assignment? Everybody needs to get under the umbrella, the canopy of God's keeping power, of his divine protection. He promises it, but he provides it to those who commit to him. Amen? Now, let's read it. Let's read it up. Let's look at it on the screen. Psalms 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. So you got to dwell. That means you got to stay in there. And when we're out of that place, we need to repent and get back in that place. Where is that place? That's in his will. That's allowing God's work to have his way in your life. That's walking God's ways in the center of his will. Don't be out there on a permissive will of God, doing your own thing and calling your own shots and still making all your own choices. You're not under the canopy of protection. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Keep going. I will say of the Lord. So this is what you have to acknowledge. I will say of the Lord. He is my what? Refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. This is one thing you need to be saying. Keep going. Verse 3. Surely he shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, no matter how bad it gets. Keep going. Nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, this is going to, who is my refuge? Even the Most High, your dwelling place. No, what? Evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to do what? Keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and cobra and young lion and serpent. You shall trample under feet. Those are all the demons and devils. Because he has set his love upon me. That means you have set your love upon him. You've committed your love to him. Therefore, God says, I will what? Deliver him. I will set him on high because he has what? Known my name. But he shall call upon me. What? And I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him what? He shall give his angels charge over you and to keep you in all your ways, verse 11 says. So our Father God is able to keep us, protect us, and keep us safe and secure to the degree that we submit and commit our lives to him. See, the only way to make it unscathed and to remain and stay in the secret place of the Most High, it's the only way, is that the Lord is our keeper. It's the safest and most secure place to be. We know Romans 8:28 says, we know all things work together for the good. But it's to those who love God. So some people are Christians, but they've not committed their love to God. That means God comes first. Everything else comes second. Second pales in comparison. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That means doing what he has planned. Doing what he wants you to do. Not what just what you want to do. Hallelujah. All things work for the good to those who love God. So do you love God today? Our safest place, friends, is to be in the will of God. And it's very unsafe and unsecure to be out of the will of God. Now, let me tell you some small little things that we think that are tolerable, but they're out of the will of God. See, it's out of the will of God for you to be thinking about destruction, devastation, worry. You're out of the will of God when you're thinking that I got to carry this disease and sickness with me to the grave. Because God's will for you is healing. You're out of the will of God when you're yielding to fear and sucking a milk bottle or drinking a gallon of fear every day. Because you're anxious, you're angry, you're full of agitation and anxiety. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, we think big things are out of the will of God. But God could be telling you, you need to be committed to the church fully with your time, talent, and treasure and testimony. But we say, I got these things going on. No, you're stepping out of the will of God. And you're stepping out of the secret place where he can cover you with his protection and his keeping power. Somebody say glory to God. Now let's close it up with these thoughts. We need protection from the curse, and we need protection from evil. So everybody say, don't forget your protection. So some people think, well, I got to carry a gun. Because when they call martial law, I'm gonna be shooting people. Psalms 91, verse 1 through 4, he says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say, everybody say, I will say, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. See, he says, surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and the perilous pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you take refuge, and his truth shall be your shield and buckler. Now, see, here's some things to learn about God's divine protection. Number one, the shadow of the Almighty is an energy field. It's a force field. In Job, it's called the hedge of protection around him. See, Satan couldn't get to him because he said, you've got a hedge around him. But see, many people think God let the hedge down, but Job let it down through his fear. Because he said, that which I greatly feared has come upon me. His fear brought the hedge of protection down from around his family and his household and his servants and his lifestyle. So he was losing his health, his wealth, he lost his wife, he lost his kids, he lost everything. Does anybody see what I'm talking about? We even got an image there to give you a visual picture in the front, hallelujah, that God has a force field he wants to put around you. That's a shadow of the Almighty. Everybody will see it in the spirit. You're marked by God to be protected. What do you think is going to protect 144,000? They're going to have a mark from God that they are protected. You can't kill them. You can't hurt them until God finishes their assignment. And then they get, of course, martyred. But God can protect you to get your job done. He's not protecting you just because you're laying up watching 50 channels of cable. You binge watching on Netflix or whatever, Hulu. No, he's protecting you because you're carrying out his purpose. You're carrying out his plan. He delivers you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence, which is the subtle things, those things that seek to deceive you and slowly destroy you. You could be starting to drift off into darkness or drift off into something that's distracting. And God will begin to remind you and say, no. And come over here so you can be saved. Don't play around that fire. Number three, he covered us with his feathers. On his wings we shall take refuge. In other words, protection from storms or natural disasters and human predators. Brother Jesse Plants talked about that eye of the storm back when Katrina was coming, was headed straight for his properties and his house. But he prayed and he had authority to move that eye wall of that storm, and he moved it over. And it moved it out of the way of the path of his property, his church, his ministry property, and his house. And that thing jumped, even on the radar screen when they were watching the news. That thing moved. Why? Because he had a force field. He had a protection around him. Somebody say, glory to God. You will not be afraid for the terror by night, for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks night, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at that side, and 10,000 at your right hand. See, he spares us from calamities and catastrophes that occur in our communities, our cities, in and around our surroundings. Why? Because we committed our lives to him. You are marked for protection when you commit your whole life to God, when you're walking in the perfect will of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Our life is committed and submitted to God and the love and the leading of God, we're able to... we're enabled by the Lord to be remain and kept and operate under his divine protection. So he promises, number five, deliverance as a part of his protection to and for us. Now look at verse 3, Psalms 91, verse 3. He says that he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Now this word means to snatch up from trouble. So that when you're in trouble, God is able to snatch you out of it. Just like that guy on Wall Street we told you earlier. He was in the midst of that catastrophe of those twin towers. But the angel went and protected him from trouble. And he came out of trouble. And the fire department and those people are looking, why aren't you full of ashes? Why aren't you having need an oxygen machine? How can you breathe normally? He said he's under the protection power of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, because you said his love, therefore I will deliver him. Everybody say deliver. So that means to lift and carry you to a safe place. These are four different Hebrew words for deliverance. He will lift and carry you to a safe place. Amen. Somebody ought to get excited about that. And number three, verse 15, he said, he will call upon him and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. In other words, he will equip you for battle. Sometimes you need to have, there's a fight of faith, and he will equip you for that battle so that deliverance becomes your reward. Hallelujah. Deliverance and victory. Praise God. Hallelujah. Proverbs 3:26 says, the Lord will be your confidence, and he will keep your foot from being caught. Psalms 56:13 says, you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling? He will keep your feet from falling. Isaiah 26:3 said he will keep you in what? Perfect peace, because your mind is stayed on him. You're in that place. And he'll keep you emotionally and mentally stable and sound because your mind is stayed on him. Look at Job, there's only one chapter, verse 24. Now unto him who is able to keep you from what? From stumbling, from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Somebody say glory to God. Somebody say hallelujah. So everybody say he's keeping me. The keeping power of God. I receive it. I believe it, and I appropriate it in my life today in Jesus' name. The Lord is my keeper. In Revelation's last verse, Revelation 3:10 says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon, how much? All the world, and try them that dwell on the earth. See, the hour of temptation is coming, friends. And God's going to separate who's the real Christians from those who've been faking it. Now, why are we saying this? Why is the assignment there? Because the hour of temptation or trouble is coming. But you need to be under God's keeping power. Now, I want us to stand and sing a song as we get ready to dismiss. But this is a song that says, He's made me glad. Many of us know it. It's by Hillsong. But it makes a declaration of some of the words in Psalms 91. And I want us to sing it by faith, if you get that ready.